sand or rock? Two types of foundations on which to build your house. But only one can withstand the storm. Which one will you choose? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Deacon David Tevis shares that there are only two types of people in this world. Those who will enter the kingdom of God and those who will not. In the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns against self-deception. For not everyone who outwardly professes him as Lord or does mighty works in his name will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, it all depends on the foundation in which you build and live your life upon. The firm, stable, secure foundation of Christ, or the unsound, decrepit, parlous foundation of the world. For truly, only those who are grounded on the rock, true disciples living a life of obedience to Him, will enter. To the others, Christ will declare, "I never knew you." And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, May 26, 2024. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Deacon David Tevis with his message from the book of Matthew entitled, "I Never Knew You."
Good morning, everyone. This morning, we will be in Matthew 7, and we'll be looking at the conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the entirety of this sermon extends from Matthew chapter 5 all the way through Matthew chapter 7. And in this sermon, Jesus, he's addressing his disciples and the many crowds that have been following him thus far. Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes, telling the crowds to be humble and to pursue righteousness. Then he moves on to shows them the deeper meaning of the law in order to convict those who are self-righteous and felt that they had been upholding the law up to this point. Jesus then teaches them how to pray and fast and that they do not need to worry about the things of this world. And then in our passage this morning, Jesus begins his conclusion by contrasting the two types of people in this world. Oftentimes in life, we hear about there being only two types of people in this world. Wise men who know they are fools and fools who think they are wise. Those who make your life easier and those who make it more difficult. The ones who like nuts in their desserts, the ones who don't. Sane, rational people and those who don't clear the microwave timer. And before you start thinking how ridiculous it is to place people in only two different categories because you're unique and can't be put into a box, this is exactly what Jesus did in the last section of his Sermon on the Mount. He speaks of the two different types of people in this way. Those who choose the easy path with the wide gate leading to destruction, and those who choose the difficult path with the narrow gate leading to heaven. People who produce bad fruit and those who produce good fruit. The ones who profess Jesus but are not obedient to his commands, and those who are. Those who build their house on the rock and those who build their house on the sand. You see, Jesus knows and is pointing out to us that there truly are only two types of people in this world. Those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven and those who will not. There is no in between. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Our passage this morning will be verses 21 through 29. But we're going to begin reading from verse 15 to gain some of the immediate context. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Lord, we thank you for your holy and inspired word to us. Please open our hearts and minds to understand these truths, that we may be doers of your word and not hearers only. Amen. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus warns the people against false prophets and tells them how to distinguish them from the true prophets. The word prophet in this context here is not speaking of foretelling the future. It is speaking of someone who proclaims the word of God, which was the primary function of the Old Testament prophets. The second function of the Old Testament prophets, or the secondary function, was the foretelling of future events. And we typically associate the word prophet or prophecy with this aspect of future telling. But more often than not, in the New Testament, it is simply referring to the proclamation of God's word. And we can see that here in Jesus' words as he continues with his warning by declaring that a false prophet is to be known by their fruit. In other words, we will know someone by their works. Do their works line up with what they proclaim or what they preach? Does what they preach line up with Scripture? Jesus does not say that we will know they are false prophets if their prophecies don't come true. This was the Old Testament way to determine a false prophet, because if they spoke of future things to come and those things did not come true, they were labeled as a false prophet and put to death. But because Christ has ushered in the new covenant and is the ultimate prophet, we no longer need prophets to tell us future events. Christ has given us all that is necessary in the Scriptures. Today, we prophesy or proclaim what God has already revealed in Christ. And this is what is being communicated here. And we will know whether they are true or false, a true or false prophet, based on what type of tree they are, which is evident by their fruit or their deeds, the way in which they order their lives, their speech, and so on. And a tree may look beautiful and produce many leaves and flowers, but if it produces no fruit or it produces bad fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus mostly appears to be speaking of other people when he gives the crowds this warning. He says, you will recognize them. But he doesn't leave them hanging here. Oftentimes we hear things like this and it's so easy to apply it to other people and not to ourselves. But Jesus ensures that doesn't happen. He transitions from speaking on how to identify others as false prophets and then forces us to look at ourselves and determine if we are a false prophet or if we have a false sense of security in our salvation. Jesus is calling us to search our hearts to see if we are trusting in our own words and works or if we are trusting in his words and works. Verse 21 of our passage this morning, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. For most of my life, I would read these verses and resonate with Jesus' disciples in John chapter 6 when they say, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" I would often wonder, will this be me? Will I stand before Jesus on the last day and hear him say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness"? But the more I've read this passage over the last several years, the more it became a passage of self-reflection and then ultimately a comfort in Christ. And this is my hope for you all this morning. In verses 21 through 23, Jesus defines what it is to be a true disciple of Christ or a true Christian. He takes the focus off of those other people, the false prophets, and turns the spotlight onto us. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is emphasizing here that a mere verbal profession of calling him Lord or recognizing him as Lord is insufficient for salvation. We must call him Lord and recognize him as Lord if we are true disciples of Christ, but that in and of itself is not enough. Even the demons believed and professed that Jesus was the Son of God. James tells us in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And Matthew 8:28 says, "And when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" See, the demons believe and even profess Christ as the Son of God, and yet they all will perish. Simply believing or knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, or a mere profession or lip service stating that Jesus is Lord, is not enough. True discipleship, true Christianity is demonstrated by obedience to God's will. The demons, they know truth, but they do not obey. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, he greatly admired the teachings of Jesus. He read the four synoptic gospels many, many times and repeatedly referred to himself as a Christian. He loved Jesus' teachings so much that he even compiled an entire book about them. He did this by taking his copy of the Bible and a pair of scissors, and he cut out all the parts that he deemed unnecessary, inauthentic, or implausible. He snipped out all of Jesus' miracles, his resurrection, and anything else that he did not like. What was left was some semblance of morality teachings according to Jefferson's preferences. But morality cannot be separated from Jesus himself. It cannot be separated from his life, his works and miracles, his death and resurrection. It cannot be separated from Jesus' love for us. See, morality apart from the person and work of Jesus will send us straight to the pit of hell. How often do we do this in our own lives? How often do we selectively obey God's will? Sometimes we read certain parts of Scripture and agree with it, and we do it. But then we read other parts and feel like those things are just too difficult. Or those things just don't really fit in with my schedule or my lifestyle. Children, how many times do you selectively obey your parents? They ask you to clean your room, which means clean your room to the standards we have shown you. But what you do is you clean your room to the standard you feel like in that moment. You pick up all the trash and clothes and toys and push them all into the closet and close the doors, then pridefully run and tell your parents that you've successfully cleaned your room in an incredibly short amount of time. But in reality, you've simply just changed the location of the mess from the floor of your room to your closet. See, selective obedience or partial obedience is not obedience at all. And we must also obey the things that seem difficult or may even seem like foolishness to us. But God has given us these commands for our good. They are not burdensome. But we can only see that if we have a real, authentic relationship with Christ. When we have a true relationship with Christ and a true love for him, we can say with David in Psalm 119, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. There's a pattern throughout Scripture when it speaks of true disciples or true believers. This pattern is truth, love, and deeds. See, John uses this pattern in three tests in the book of 1 John. First is the test of truth, or we can call it the test of doctrine or faith. What do you believe to be true about God? What is your faith based on? Second is the test of love. Are these truths about God leading you to love him? And third, the test of deeds, or we can call it the test of works or obedience. Is our love for God leading us to obey the will of God and produce good deeds and love for one another? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is a great picture of these three tests and how they all work together in the life of a believer. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. John says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The last verse here, verse 18, in summary, says, let us love in deed and in truth. This is a picture of how all three of these tests work together. Truth, love, and deeds. See, Jesus loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. And because of the love of Jesus, we too must love one another in our actions based on this truth. And by loving one another this way, we show our love for God as well. Sometimes it is helpful to see this in the negative context. There is no true love if it is not shown in your actions and rooted in God's truth. So you cannot simply love someone in your heart or even maybe outwardly profess your love for them without any action. See, the actions prove your love for them. Husbands, if you say you love your wife in your heart, or maybe you even profess it out loud from time to time, it doesn't go very far with your wife without any action. See, we must show them that we love them by the way we live our lives. Otherwise, they will never know if our love is genuine. And as true disciples of Christ, we need all three of these elements: truth, love, and deeds. And this is what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 7. See, Jesus says in verse 22 of our passage, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus here is speaking of the final day at the end of the age when he will return in judgment. And many will come to him declaring, Lord, Lord, didn't you see all the amazing things that we did in your name? And Jesus is telling his hearers that many will give lip service to his lordship and can even show outward miraculous works. Yet they're missing two of the three elements of true discipleship. They're missing truth and love. And what about you? Are you doing outward deeds without a genuine love for Christ? Or are your deeds an overflowing of your heart of love for Christ? See, even mighty deeds done without love or being rooted in the truth of Christ are only self-serving, and ultimately, they're meaningless. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that works without love are meaningless. He says in verses 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And the reverse of this is true too. If I only have love and do not show it in action or root it in the truth of Christ, it is meaningless. See, the many in our passage this morning are relying on their outward profession of Jesus as Lord, and they're trying to back it up with the evidences of doing many mighty works in Jesus' name. These evidences are even miraculous. They're prophesying and casting out demons. And we have no reason to believe here that these people are lying. They appear to come to Jesus earnestly. Their repetition of saying, "Lord, Lord," it shows their earnestness in coming to him. And their works appear to be genuine. They most likely did prophesy and cast out demons. However, their outward profession and miraculous works are not signs that they are saved. There are several examples of this in the Bible, of people doing mighty works and yet not being saved themselves. In Exodus 7 and 8, Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform most of the same signs that God gave to Moses. In 1 Samuel 10 and 19, Saul prophesied, as did his messengers. In John 11, the high priest Caiaphas, he prophesied that Jesus would die on behalf of the people. And throughout the four Gospels, we also have Judas, who was one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus. He is recorded in Luke 9 as one of the 12 whom Jesus gave authority to heal and cast out demons. Luke says this in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. "And he," meaning Jesus, "called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." See, Judas did many mighty works in the name of Jesus. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. And yet he was the one who betrayed Jesus willingly and sent him to the cross. Judas knew who Jesus was. He walked with him. He discipled with him for 3 years, and he even performed many mighty works in his name. But Judas did not truly love Jesus, and the truths he proclaimed about him were merely a lip service. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's emphasizing the importance of an authentic spiritual life marked by truth, love, and deeds, over an outward profession of even mighty works. And I can't help but think that Judas was one of the many that Jesus had in mind when he was speaking to his disciples in the crowds on the mount. When he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus' words here, "I never knew you," it shows us the importance of a genuine relationship with him above mighty works. See, it is one thing for you to know Christ, but does Christ know you? See, Judas knew who Christ was, and to an extent, Jesus did know who Judas was. He knows who everyone, whoever lived and whoever will live is. But the word here, "know" or "knew," it describes an authentic relationship between Christ and a true believer. It is not enough for you to know Christ. You must be known by Christ. In order to have an authentic relationship with someone, the knowing goes both ways. See, we cannot simply say we have an authentic relationship if we know them, but they do not know us. It's like saying you know the President of the United States. Maybe you've read about him, watched his interviews, listened to the news about him, Googled what kind of ice cream he likes. But does he know you? Just because you have a knowledge of someone does not mean that you actually know them. And it especially does not mean that they know you. See, we must be known by Christ in order to have an authentic relationship with him. But how? How do we know if we are known by Christ? Turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verses 35 through 36, Jesus says this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Verse 35 could read this way, "By this, all people will know that I know you, if you have love for one another." And if you drop down with me to John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this is what is missing from the many that Jesus is speaking about in our passage this morning. Authentic relationship, love rooted in the truth of Christ. And many of us can be missing the same thing. Maybe you're one of those who grew up in the church, or you live or have lived in a Christian household. You attend church most Sundays. You attend Bible study once, maybe even twice a week. You serve in the church. Your circle of friends are all Christian. Maybe you even read the Bible often and seek deeper meaning in commentaries, ask hard questions to your pastors. You welcome good debate and conversation over hard topics. Yet your life is not one marked by repentance and obedience. There is no love rooted in the truth of Christ. You use your knowledge to create a checklist of things to do, ways you can prove your Christianity to others. You seek knowledge and debate for the sake of being correct. But the knowledge you have gained has not led you to repentance and true heart change, which then would cause your actions to change as well. And if you think I'm talking about you, I probably am. But I'm only saying these things because this person that I'm describing here, this was me. For many years of my life growing up, and even into my 20s, I may have appeared Christian on the outside, but inside, I was dead. I did not have that authentic relationship with Christ. I did not truly understand Christ's love for me, or that I even really needed him to love me. See, I had a knowledge of who Jesus was, professed him as Lord. I did many works in his name, but I did not truly know Jesus, and he did not know me. See, there was no authentic relationship. And this all comes down to a heart issue. This is what Jesus is concerned with here. See, he is not concerned with the mighty works we do or the amount of things we consume our lives with that appear Christian. He is concerned about our hearts. See, understanding Christ's love for us should lead us to repentance and cause us to love him. We love because he first loved us. And if we truly love him, we will desire to obey his commandments, which includes loving one another. And that is how we know if we are known by him, if we have love for one another. See, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples in pairs, and he gives them authority as well to cast out demons and heal the sick. When they return to Jesus, they're so proud of what they have done, they tell Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus tells them, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." See, Jesus does not want our hearts focused on the amazement and wonder of works done by us or others. He tells us to be concerned about heavenly things. Be amazed and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. The things of this earth are temporal, but heaven is eternal. The many coming to Jesus, professing him as Lord and telling him of all the great works they did in his name, they're not coming to him in genuine faith and love and relationship. They're not coming to him with a proper heart. They're coming to him trusting in their own works instead of trusting in Christ. They're saying, "Look at what we did, Lord. We even did these things in your name. Aren't you impressed?" And Jesus tells them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." See, this is what their works are to Jesus, lawlessness. good works that are not rooted in our love for Jesus, that are not brought forth from a right heart, are not truly good works. We must be rooted in Jesus. We must build our foundation upon him. And this is why Jesus continues in our passage in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Essentially, Jesus is telling his hearers that true discipleship is not only what truths we profess from our mouths or what outward works we do. True discipleship is built on an authentic relationship with Jesus. Verses 24 through 27 are the practical application to Jesus' teaching in the previous verses that we read. You will recognize a true believer by their fruit or by their profession of truth and their deeds. But just because they profess Jesus as Lord and do mighty works in his name does not mean that they have an authentic relationship with Jesus. As true disciples of Jesus, we must confess him as Lord. We must obey his commands. But none of that matters if we're not in authentic relationship with him, founded upon his love for us. See, we must first see him as the rock, the firm foundation on which we are to build our house. In this parable, Jesus is the rock, and the house is our life or our faith. It is no coincidence that Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with this parable. The entire sermon comes down to this: which type of builder are you? Are you the wise builder who hears the words of Jesus and does them? Or are you the foolish builder who hears the words of Jesus and does not do them? We have to be careful here because at first glance, it seems as if Jesus is continually stressing a works-based faith or calling his hearers to just try a little harder. And that's simply not true. Jesus is showing us that love and deed are built upon him as the rock or the object of our faith. But what does it look like to build our faith upon Christ? Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of Christ is the gospel. When we hear about the love in which Christ loved us, how he humbled himself and condescended to be born as a helpless babe, how he lived his life in perfect obedience and fulfilled the law, how he took the full wrath of God upon himself for our sins and took our place on the cross where we deserve to be. And then he rose again, conquering sin and death, and he ascended to the Father so that one day we too will be with him and able to share in his glory. See, this is the good news that faith comes from. Our faith is built upon and rooted in the person and work of Christ. Everything flows out of this. If we don't have this, our works and our professions don't matter. One of our favorite verses in our house that we keep coming back to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Would you turn there with me? If you do not have this highlighted in your Bible already, I strongly suggest that you do, which is the reason why I'm having you guys turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." See, this is what it looks like to build your house on the rock. Christ's love for us is the reason why we do anything. See, we are to lead, We are led to repentance because of Christ's love for us. Our faith comes from Christ's love for us. Our love for God and our love for one another comes from Christ's love for us. Our good deeds come from Christ's love for us. See, when all the conditions are perfect, any house can appear solid. It can appear to stand firm. If you're not familiar with sand, I grew up in Hawaii, so I'm very familiar with it, built sandcastles all the time. And sand is an interesting thing because it can seem like a firm foundation under the proper conditions. When everything is perfect, you take just a little bit of water and mix it with the sand, you can pack it down hard and it seems like a firm foundation. But if you flood it with water and you stand on it, you'll sink right through it. And this is why Jesus tells us that when the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon the house built upon the rock will stand, but the house built upon the sand will fall. Think about this for your own life. You may think you have endured storms, many trials and tribulations on your own, and yet have not fallen. But are you prepared to face the final storm on the last day when Christ returns in judgment? Will you face him with your self-righteousness and call him Lord and tell him all the wonderful things that you've done? Or will you fall on your face and worship him and cry out, "I'm not worthy, Lord. There are no works that I have done that could gain me access into your kingdom. I come to you on account of Christ and the work that he has done alone. And in Christ is my foundation, my rock, and my redeemer." See, this is the ultimate storm that Jesus is talking about in this passage, the last day when he will return in judgment. And he tells us that the wise man will hear his words and will build his house on the rock. But the foolish man builds his house on the sand. He builds his house on the values of this world, upon himself. And that house will fall. And great will be the fall of it. And this is where Jesus ends his sermon. He leaves his hearers on a solemn note so that they can truly ponder these things and take them to heart. Matthew concludes this chapter in verse 28 and 29. He says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." During this time period, the scribes were like the lawyers and attorneys of the day. We often think of them as just the guys who were there writing down the Old Testament and making many copies of it. And that is what they did, but they did much more. They were experts in the law, partially because they copied down the Old Testament so many times. But they also wrote contracts, they resolved disputes and legal matters, and they were greatly admired for their teachings on the law because they knew it so well. But when they taught the people, they could only quote past prophets and teachers and parts of Scripture. They had no authority in and of themselves. But Jesus spoke differently. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches them the true meaning of the law. He says this phrase over and over, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." And in our passage this morning, Jesus continues to speak with his divine authority. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock." See, there's no one else who could have said these things. No one else but Jesus. See, he is God in the flesh who will come again one day in judgment, which is why it is so important not to only hear his words, but to do them. One commentator said, "Living out the Sermon on the Mount can never be divorced from a right relationship to Jesus Christ. This teaching will change us only when we submit to the sovereign and gracious reign of the one who preaches it. For the Sermon on the Mount enshrines in its teaching the authority and lordship of Jesus himself." Jesus spoke on his own authority as God in the flesh. The words he has given to us are a warning. a warning against the deception of others, the deception of false prophets, and we are to know them by the fruit they produce. He also gives us a warning against ourselves, against self-deception. Are we trusting in our own word and our own works, or are we trusting in the word and works of Christ? Christ calls us to establish and build our faith upon him as the rock, the only solid foundation for our lives. And this is why this passage can be a comfort to us. See, Jesus turned away the self-righteous who were trusting in their own works to gain access to his kingdom, but he will not turn away those who trust in his finished work. The work that Jesus is calling us to are works that flow out of these truths, works that flow out of an authentic relationship with him, which is built upon his great love for us. Our works demonstrate our understanding of his love for us and our vital connection to him, and we desire to do them for his glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the amazing words of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can read them and hear them and study them. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do them as well. For it is only through the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit that we can understand these things, Lord. We ask that you would cause these truths to take root in the hearts of every one of us, and that you would cause our hearts to love you because of what you have done for us. May the overflow of our love for you be what drives us to live lives of obedience to you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.